We're going to start in Psalm chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 in just a few minutes. But we're going to think about this question: who am I? Who am I? A lot of ways to answer those questions if we think about it from a family standpoint. I'm a husband, I'm a father, pastor. When we think about all the roles that we have in life and we ask ourselves that question, who am I? What is my purpose? What am I doing? What's my life really all about? I want us to think about that question this morning as we go through this message. Psalm chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, would you just use your word for your glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who am I? There are some things I want us to understand as we go through this scripture today, just some very, I think, simple but important lessons for us to understand who we are in the sight of God. The first description I would have for us is this: I'm a person who is created by God. When I ask myself that question, who am I? Here's the first answer to that question: I'm a person who is created by God. He made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. Why were we created by God? Why would God create us? When I think back into Genesis and I look at the creation story and I think about all the different things that God created from absolutely nothing, the moon and the stars, the scripture talks about all these things. He created the light and the darkness. He created all the plants and trees and vegetation, the birds and animals, all the wildlife, everything that ever existed, he created. And it says when he got done, he sat back and he looked at it, and God said, it's good. But there was still something missing. And it was at that point, the scripture tells us that God reached down. He reached down, and in the dust of the ground that he had made, he formed man. And once he had formed the body, it says he breathed into the nostrils, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Life. And God sat back and said, it is very good. It is very good. Short time later, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he caused Adam to fall asleep. We know he took a rib from Adam and he created Eve as a helper, as a partner in life for Adam so that he wouldn't be alone. But why? We're created for fellowship. We've talked about this before. God created Adam and Eve. God created the human race for fellowship because out of all the other things that God created, man was different. We have a choice. We have the knowledge of right and wrong. We're able to be in fellowship with him. They walked with him in the garden. I love how the story tells us that in the cool of the day, God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden and have fellowship and conversation. I want us to understand something. To be created by God, why is that important? Because it means I have value. To be created by God means I have value. My life means something to someone. It means something to God. Why do we see and hear the things that happen in our nation and in our society day in and day out? Why do we have things like the shooting at the synagogue? Why do we have things like the letter bombs that were mailed? Why do we have all these kinds of things going on? But anytime you see something happen that happens like this mass shooting, this latest shooting in the synagogue where they're having this special service, anytime you see something like that happen, what it basically means is there's someone out there who does not value life. Why do we abort hundreds of thousands of babies a year? Because life has no value to some people. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you and I have been created by God. We've been created in His image. And because we've been created in His image, it tells me that our lives have value. Let me just tell you something this morning. I don't care. I don't care what you've been told. I don't know how many times in your life you've been made to feel like you were unimportant. I don't know how many times in your life you've been made to feel like you were worthless. I don't know how many times in your life you've heard someone say, I wish you were never born. I don't know how many times in your life you've experienced something like that. And when we get beat down by life, it's easy for us to say, my life isn't worth anything. Why do we think the suicide rate is the way it is? For a person to get to the point where they will actually take their own life means that whatever the reason, whether it's mental illness, depression, whatever it is, whatever the reason, at some point we have to get to the point where I say, my life's just not worth anything. I'm here to tell you this morning, you have value. Your life is valuable. You are special because you've been created by God Himself. How much value does my life have? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says this, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. How much value does my life have? I'm created by God. I'm created in the image of God. And no matter how many times somebody makes me feel like I'm an utter failure in God's sight, I'm not. And what we need to understand this morning is that's really what matters. That God loves us. Our lives are so valuable, he says, that he would give other people in exchange for us. You and I have such value that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that we could be saved from our sins and live in this fellowship with him. Anytime you hear somebody say, your life's not worth anything, you'd be better off dead. Anytime you hear somebody say something like that, I want you to understand it's not the voice of the Holy Spirit you're hearing, it's the voice of Satan himself, because God is never going to tell one of his own creation that we're not worth anything. Well, next time someone asks you that question, who do you think you are? Tell them, I'm a person who's created by God in his image. The second thing I want us to understand is this. Not only am I created by God, but I'm chosen. I'm chosen by God. I told you we were going to be in Romans chapter 8, so I want you to turn there for a few minutes if you would. Beginning with verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, chose to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I've been created by God, which tells me that I have value. I've been chosen by God so that I can be in relationship with him. And how do I get into relationship with Jesus? How do I maintain a relationship with Jesus? It's by being like Jesus. I'm chosen to be in relationship. Three ways that I want us to think about this morning that we need to be like Jesus. If we're going to be in relationship with him, the first one is this. We need to be like Jesus in our affections. Like Jesus in our affections. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, says this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your heart on things above. What does that mean? I need to set my passions. If I'm going to be like Jesus, my passions have to be set on heavenly things. If I'm going to be like Jesus, my priorities have to be set on heavenly things and not on worldly things. Oh, there are things we need in this world to live. We understand that. I have to make a living. I have to provide for my family. We have to do, there are all these things that we have responsibilities to do. But if it gets to the point where all those other things are done for the wrong reason and the wrong priorities are in place, then we begin to seek after the worldly things versus the heavenly things. Sometimes we have to sit back and say, why am I doing this? What is my purpose in doing this? Why am I working so many hours? Why am I spending so much time away from my home and away from my family? What's the goal behind it all? Set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. My passions and my priorities have to have God first. He has to be in first place. And then everything else falls into line. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we do that, all the other things it says that we need will be given to us as well. So I have to be like Christ in my affections. What was the heart of Christ? The heart of Christ was always to do the will of His Father. Simple as that. His heart was to always do the will of the Father. Now, doing that will is not always so simple. But knowing what our priority is, if we follow Jesus, my priority should be to do the will of the Father as Jesus displayed in His life. And I need to be like Jesus in my attitude. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to be honest with me if you don't want to, but I'm going to be honest with you. This is one of the areas of my life I struggle with. Having the same attitude of Christ. Having the same attitude as Jesus. You realize you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude? I see stories on the news, and I find myself thinking, boy, here's what ought to be done with that. And before I know it, I'm thinking, is that really the Christian attitude to have in this situation? I can be driving down the road and watch somebody pull out in front of me or slow down all of a sudden and turn with no turn signal and all kinds of, I can get all kinds of attitudes while driving that quite frankly aren't Christ-like. And sometimes I think out loud, and I thought out loud the other day while Lexi was in the car with me, and she says, Dad, she called me out on it. And I said, sorry. It was kind of funny in a way, but not in other ways. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What does that passage of Scripture go on to say? He made Himself nothing. He took on the very form of a servant. And sometimes we're not quite as willing to do that. Sometimes I'm not quite as willing to do that. And sometimes I have to sit back and ask myself, what do I think Jesus' attitude towards this situation would be? I'm not going to get all political with you, but I'm going to talk to you just a minute, because here's the thing, my aunt Carol, from Clyde, Ohio, who's my uncle was a pastor in the missionary church for years and years and years, and he passed away about 15 or 16 years ago, but we're friends on Facebook, and she sent me an article yesterday about this migrant caravan that's coming up from Guatemala and through Mexico and all kinds of different things, and she sent me an article that was written from the compassionate Christian perspective, and she said, what do you think of this? I read the article. It's a very well-written article. I couldn't argue with what it had to say. And my response to her was this. I said, I think this is very valid and has a lot of merit about the compassionate thing to do in this situation. But I'm here to tell you, I'm also a person who spent 14 years in the National Guard and 5 years in law enforcement. I'm a person who believes very much that we're also a nation of laws and we have laws for a reason. And I told her, I said, I'm not going to lie, Aunt Carol, I have a problem balancing this out. So I don't have all the answers, but it's something I'm thinking through. What would the attitude of Jesus be? What would the attitude of Jesus be towards that person that I have a bad attitude toward? What would the attitude of Jesus be towards my family member who I'm struggling with right now? What would the attitude of Jesus be about my marriage situation? That's the perspective as a Christian and as a follower of Christ that I have to do my very best to understand and then demonstrate that attitude to other people. And it's not always easy. Can we just be real about that? Maybe I'm being too real. I need to move on. And if we're like Jesus in our affections and if we're like Jesus in our attitudes, then it becomes a whole lot easier to be like Jesus in my actions. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Those who claim to be in Christ need to walk as Jesus walked, another translation puts it. But you see, my affections and my attitudes are going to determine my actions. That's why I have those other things listed first in order. My actions can't be right if my affections are in the wrong place. My actions can't be right and with the right motives if my attitude's not in the right place. And we can put on a show and we can do all the things that we want to do and try to make ourselves look good. But as Dan Bohai says, eventually what's inside is going to come out. And sooner or later, somebody's going to see it if it's not really like Jesus. And sooner or later, somebody's going to see it if it is really like Jesus. So my question is, as Dan Bohai would say, he's carrying a water bottle. I'll never forget this illustration. He's carrying a water bottle, an open bottle of water around my sanctuary, and he'd squeeze it just a little bit. And you know what happens when you squeeze a full water bottle? Something shoots out the top. Water comes out. He said, if this water represents what's in your heart, when you get squeezed or when you get pushed or when you get bumped into, something comes out. What is it? Does it look like Christ or does it look like something else? That's what it really boils down to. I'm a person who is chosen by God to be in relationship with Him. And finally, here's the last thing I want us to think about this morning. I'm a person who is called by God. Who am I? I'm a person who is called by God. What does that mean? If I'm called by God, that means I have a purpose in this life. You have a purpose. You have a reason for being here. Some of us may know what it is. Some of us may not understand what it is yet. Here's the funny thing about that. I don't know about you, but the older I get and the more life experience I have, sometimes those purposes take on a whole different look. But I'm a person who's called by God. There's not a person alive who is not called by God for some purpose. Too many times when we think about calling, we think, oh, we're talking about ministry, we're talking about missions field, or we're talking about this. But you know what? If my wife gave her personal testimony today, she would tell you that in her lifetime growing up, nursing was one of the last things she ever wanted to do. Why? Because she watched her dad die of cancer when she was just under 8 years old. She didn't want anything to do with the medical field. She'd already enrolled in college. She already had plans to go into music therapy and more psychology type related items, and she has a minor in psychology. She already had her plans made. Until she went to NYC, that thing that some of our teens are going to this next summer. And God specifically, in a very, very vivid way, said, I want you to be a nurse. The rest is history. Our daughter Emily was already enrolled in Olivet. Was going to go into like sports medicine and therapy type stuff. Went to camp, went to teen camp, came back, and just a few weeks before school started, she told Blenda and I, she said, Mom, Dad, we need to call Olivet. I need to change my major. God's calling me into children and family ministry. What's your calling? We're called to live a life of service. That means we're called to serve God and we're called to serve others. The bottom line is this: service to God usually comes through service to other people. See, coming to church on Sunday morning isn't necessarily serving God. Coming to church on Sunday morning is worship, is corporate worship, and celebrating what God has done in our hearts and lives. Service is what happens when we walk out the door and we intermingle and interact with all the people we come in contact with. A couple of quick examples. I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to tell you where it's found. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. The Good Samaritan. We've all heard that story. The man who was on the road from between Jerusalem and Jericho was beaten and robbed and left half dead, laying alongside of the road. The priest walking that same road come by and he sees a man laying over here. And of course, we know a priest can't touch anything that's unclean. So he gets as far on the other side of the road as he can and walks on and acts like he didn't see anything. The Levite comes by next. Who's the Levite? Well, he's kind of like the temple assistant. Not a priest, but one of those people who helps make sure everything's in place. Let's call him a church board member. He's a steward or a trustee. Let's just kind of think of it from that standpoint. Well, he notices the guy over here, and he does the same thing. He crosses over to the other side of the road and gets by probably as fast as he can and probably sealing his eyes so he doesn't see what's going on. Then a Samaritan comes down the road, noticed the man, and immediately went to him and said he bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine on the wounds to help him heal. He put him on the back of his own donkey and took him back into town and took him to a hotel, stayed there with him for a while, it says, and helped him. And then he went down and told the innkeeper, said, look, basically I've got to go. I've got some other business to attend to. Here's money to pay for what we've already done. If you'll take care of him when I come back, I'll pay the bill. Jesus said, which one of these people do you think was a neighbor? Which one of these people do you think showed a heart of service? They said, well, the person who helped. Yeah. Jesus himself demonstrated service in one of the most humbling and humiliating ways. That night in the upper room when they gathered for the Passover meal. And they were all seated at the table. And Jesus got up and took off his outer garment and picked up a basin of water and a towel. Started washing his disciples' feet. That was a job that only the lowest of the servants would do. That's what Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 is referencing. He made himself as a servant, as a slave, and served other people. Matthew chapter 25. Once again, I'm not going to read it all, but verses 31 through 40. An example of service. What is this passage talking about? This is where Jesus is telling him, you know what? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And he said, when did we do all those things? He said, anytime you've done it to the least of these, one of my people, one of my followers, anytime you do it to one of them, you've done it to me. We're called to live a life of service. We're called to live a life of sacrifice. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Anyone who wishes to find his life will lose it, but anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. We must be willing to deny ourselves as Jesus did in certain situations. We're called to live a life of sacrifice. And finally, we're called to live a life of holiness. Holiness. What does that mean? Simplest of terms is this: living like Jesus. You see, I used to think that living a life of holiness was all about the things you don't do. You see, when I grew up, living a life of holiness was not going to the movies. Living a life of holiness was wearing sweatpants when I played basketball or anything instead of shorts because people saw my bare legs. I don't know. I don't understand it. Because I'm telling you, until I started helping at the flea market a little bit this last summer and actually got some sun on my legs. Have you seen that commercial? Have you seen that commercial lately where, I don't even remember what sitcom it's talking about, but there's a black guy and a white guy, and the white guy comes running up in his shorts and he has no tan whatsoever, and the other guy looks at him and says, last time I saw that much white meat, it was fried and in a bucket. And listen to me, living a holiness life still means that we avoid things that are sinful. But it's not because of rules and regulations, it's not because of legalism, it's because I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ and I want to do everything I can to talk and look and act like Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. God has called us to be holy, not to live an impure life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that we might abstain from a life of immorality. That's what holiness is really all about. It's being like Jesus. And that's how we're called to live. Who am I? I'm a person who's created by God, so I have value. I'm a person who is chosen by God to be in relationship. And I'm a person who is called by God, which means I have a purpose. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I asked Steve to play a song, and I want you to go ahead and start that if you would, Steve. Casting Crowns. Who am I? I want you to just sit quietly and listen to the words of this song. And if you have something you need to come pray about this morning, I invite you to come.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning and star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart. Will not become